Good to see you, and it's good to be with you today. There's lots of things to be thankful for. One thing is that it's not 5 degrees right now. But, I guess we're going to get some more cold weather. God is good. We need the snow, especially. And we're just thankful to the Lord. I'm sure all of you had good times with your family this week, especially thinking about being thankful and giving thanks. That's something that's supposed to be a lifestyle for a believer. It should be part of our lives every day. Just having a thankful heart. And so one of the great things hopefully you'll be thankful for after our message today is that we have the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and as we'll learn today, in a special revelation to the Apostle Paul. It's a word that we can trust. It's a word that's complete. We don't need to tweak it or change it in any way, but we need to spend time reading it and meditating on it and filling our hearts with it. So the Word of God is something that we desperately need every day in our lives, and I hope you'll have that sense today as we talk about it. We're studying in the book of Acts. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9, we're going to read the verses 19 to 31. And last week, for those who are visitors, welcome, by the way, to those who are new today, and we welcome you and hope you'll be blessed. Last week we had the account of Paul the Apostle's conversion. He was Saul the persecutor, and he met God. He met the Lord Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. And then after that, met with the Lord Jesus personally. He says in Galatians 1:12 that the things he was sharing was by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was talking to Paul more than just the day he met him on the road to Damascus. He actually spent a lot of time with Paul. And so Paul was the persecutor. Paul even said, "I don't even deserve to be called an apostle." An apostle was a sent one. The apostles were those who personally walked with the Lord Jesus, knew the Lord Jesus, got their message from Christ, were taught by Christ. But Paul was the apostle born out of due time. He met Christ later. But he said, "I don't deserve to be an apostle because I was a persecutor of the church of God." He was really doing terrible things. There are many people in our world today who are suffering at the hands of men who are just like Saul was, or Paul, before they were believers, and they are doing the work of Satan, seeking to destroy what God is building. God is building His church. God is bringing people to Himself, and so these persecutors are trying to destroy that. And it's really interesting. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. We're not going to talk a long time about this, but I'm just going to read a verse. You don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter 49, verse 27, it's an amazing prophecy about Paul's life. And I'm not saying that this prophecy was meant just for Paul, but Paul is probably the most vivid fulfillment of this prophecy. It says in Genesis 49, 27, Jacob was talking about his sons. His last son was Benjamin. And he says, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the spoil." What a statement about that Paul the Apostle. In the morning of his life, he was trying to destroy the church that God was building. He was killing Christians, and they were really fearful of him. But in the evening of his life, he divides the spoil of Satan. You know, we can't even calculate the blessing through all of history since Paul lived, since he wrote his letters, that has come upon people who read his words, which are the words of Christ. It's the word of God. And it's been the means by which thousands of people have had their lives changed, because God's word is powerful. And because God used a man like Paul, and God uses us also, I would encourage you today as we look at this, and we'll see how God is working not only in Paul's life, but also in our lives. So I'm gonna read the passage in Acts chapter 9, starting with the last half of verse 19. And that says, For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. That's where he met the Lord. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is not this he who was in Jerusalem, who destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so his message is exactly the opposite of what he had been teaching, that Christ was not the Messiah. Verse 23, when many days had elapsed, and that's about 3 years, we're going to learn that when we read Galatians. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, to Christ, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he, Paul, was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. These are the same Jews that put Stephen to death, if you remember back in several chapters back. But they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Okay, I would like you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1. It's really interesting. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And I want to read these verses, Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read just some selected verses just for the sake of time. They're all important. But this is Paul's own testimony. Paul had gone to a region of Galatia and witnessed to the people there. Many became believers. They believed in the Lord Jesus. And then Paul would check back on these places where he had traveled. Galatia is sort of northern, if you know any geography today, northern Turkey. Paul was born in Tarsus. That's in southern Turkey, almost close to the Mediterranean and just not very far from the city of Antioch, which is still there today. Tarsus is still there today also. But Galatia was in northern Turkey, or northern Asia Minor. Paul had witnessed there, and these people, some had become believers, and then they started to listen to people who were telling them things that were not true about God and about the gospel. They were changing the message. It's an important warning, and really today, and everything that we say, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. The Word of God does not need to be updated for our culture today. It doesn't need to be changed in any way. It's perfect. It's perfect the way it was given to us. And Paul basically, that's his message to the Galatians. He says, "I gave you the gospel. Why in the world would you try to improve it? Why would you go and start believing another gospel?" He says that in Galatians 1, verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ," that's the Lord Jesus, "for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." They're really strong words, and in our culture, some might even say not politically correct, a little bit harsh, but what it illustrates to us, brothers and sisters, is that the gospel, which actually is from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the end of this book that you're holding in hand, it includes everything. We're going to see that today. It's not up for review or up for change. It's a perfect gift to us from God. God revealed it to Paul. And so these Galatians were saying, well, we've got some better ideas. And Paul is going to try to teach, he's trying to teach them there isn't a better idea. And I remember a recent book I read by Erwin Lutzer, one chapter was, and I gave it to somebody, and so I can't remember the five different gospels, all how they were described, but he had a chapter in his book, The Five New Gospels. If you work in the prison or with prisoners, like some folks do here in the chapel, you've heard some new gospels. If you work with people on the streets, like others do, you'll hear new gospels. I could describe a few to you. They change the Word of God into something that they can accept, something that they, without changing their opinions or attitudes about Christ and about God, it's something that they think they can change the Word of God and come up with their own theology. There are thousands of new gospels, by the way. And they've started immediately here when Paul was teaching the Galatians. And that has continued on. And, we could talk about all the false gospels, but the best way to understand what they are is to know the true gospel, is to understand the Word of God and understand it in its context and how it's all woven together, tied together by the Scriptures. And so the best way to protect yourself from a new gospel is to know the real gospel, which Paul is explaining to these Galatians here. So let's keep reading in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to jump to verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." I didn't come up with these ideas. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and talked with Paul. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul knew the Old Testament, possibly like nobody else in his time. He actually says that in a couple places. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. I should have asked you to keep your hand in Acts chapter 9. I hope you've done that. If you just look back, what we're doing here is establishing the timeline. This is the first 20 years of Paul's Christian life, what's described in Acts chapter 9 and a little bit in Acts chapter 11. So if you go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, describe what Paul did. He was saved. And as a very baby Christian, let's call him, immature Christian, he started preaching that Jesus is the Son of God in the synagogues within probably days. It doesn't tell us how soon, but very quickly he went to the synagogue, and instead of pulling Christians out of Damascus, he's teaching these Jews who were against the Christians, probably many of them, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is one of the components or ingredients of the gospel. And we're going to look at it quickly today. And so he started preaching in that those first few days. According to Galatians, very quickly after that, it says, I went to Arabia. But I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And so in verse 18, if you just keep going back in Galatians, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter or Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Why is this important? I probably haven't communicated that well enough. Paul is telling the Galatians, guys, I didn't get these words from man. I didn't talk to Peter. I didn't talk to James. I didn't talk to John, the Apostle John. It was important, as good as that was. 3 years went by before Paul saw any of them. Then he went to visit Peter just to get to know him for a few days. And then he left again. And again, if you page down in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to see this, how important this is. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. That brings us to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he comes back to Jerusalem. So we find that he came there twice. He went to meet Peter. Then he was gone for 14 years. And then he went back to Jerusalem, and then we'll continue on in our passage today how he spent time there with the church. Look what he did in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 1. I'd like you to see that I've begun to call this Paul's first missionary journey. You know, Paul spent 14 years traveling through southeastern Turkey. It's called Cilicia. If you look at your Bible map, it includes all the area from the Mediterranean Sea, where Lebanon is, all the way over, sort of to Central Asia Minor, and then way up north of that also. But then he says Cilicia and Syria. Syria extends all the way to the far side of the country of Turkey, to where Iraq and Iran meet there. I don't think we should limit where Paul traveled. When you read his story and read about his missionary journeys and how much ground this guy covered, And it's really interesting to me, there are ancient churches, the buildings are still there. In many, they've become historical sites or tourist sites in southern Turkey, southeastern Turkey, Syria. They eventually turned into what we call in our today Orthodox churches, but I believe the root of that is the travels of the Apostle Paul during these 14 years. He's traveling. He went to his hometown. It's important to go to your hometown. He probably talked with his family. And it doesn't say what happened. I'm curious what happened when he talked with his family in the city of Tarsus. But he traveled in that whole area for all those years, and he was being a missionary, sharing the gospel. And there's evidence of it still today, remaining there. And the wonderful thing is, in this exact area, there are evangelical churches being planted. There is a church in the city of Tarsus. It's just started in the last maybe 5 to 10 years. I'm not sure the exact date. There are, I think, 6 churches in the city of Mersin, which is just a few miles from Tarsus. There are 3 churches in Adana. And these are cities of 1 million people or more. And that's right in the area where the Apostle Paul was witnessing. It's sort of neat, isn't it, how God keeps building his church and how God is moving in the world in a wonderful way. And so just praise the Lord for the work that Paul did in spreading the gospel through these different regions. He was busy sharing the word of God. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9. But the important point again is, for the Galatians, he was proving to them, I didn't meet with the apostles even. I didn't get these words from other men. I received them directly from God. They're the gospel. And so, flipping your Bible real quickly to Romans chapter 2, the gospel was so precious to the Apostle Paul that he called it my gospel. He took sort of ownership of it. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we can say the gospel is my gospel. It becomes mine personally. But I'd like to read a couple verses here. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And I'll just read that verse. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. I want you to get the clear picture that the gospel is not just that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, I receive that from the Lord. He specifically says that God, Jesus told me this is the gospel that you want to preach. But the gospel includes everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the end of Revelation. It includes the future when God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, unbelievers at the great white throne. Okay, turn over to Romans chapter 16, another verse where he refers to the gospel as my gospel. Now, this is a benediction at the end of the book of Romans, which many call the great statement of the gospel that was given to Paul by God. These aren't his ideas. And so in verse 25 of Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look how the message is all inclusive. We were established by the gospel. So all the teaching of the epistles that Paul wrote, Peter wrote, James, Jude, all these letters that were written establish us because they're part of the body of truth, which is the gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospels themselves. Jesus was on the earth preaching the gospel when he was here. And he taught these men who wrote the Bible. That's all part of this. Look at how it continues, though. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. The mysteries in the New Testament were not revealed in the Old Testament, so God, in his wisdom, revealed his truth, his word, to the apostles. They have passed it on to us, and so we learn. The church was a mystery. We learn that's one of the mysteries. There are many mysteries in the New Testament. We don't have time to deal with that right now. But verse 26, but now is manifested, these mysteries have become real to us through the word of God and by the scriptures of the prophets. They're rooted, it's all rooted in the Old Testament. So the Galatians, these people that were troubling the Galatians, and people that try to change the word of God today, you know what they do? They take something out of the truth. And many times it's about the Lord Jesus. The truth about the Lord Jesus is rock solid, established in the Old Testament, taught in the Gospels, revealed to Paul and the other apostles in the epistles, all bearing witness to the deity of Christ, to the humanity of Christ, to the glory of Christ, to the person that the Bible is about. And so you can't change it. You know, it's amazing to watch how people try to tweak the truth, especially about Christ, when it's so solidly taught to us in the Bible. And so Paul, it's in the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, it has been made known to all the nations. It's all inclusive. It's for every culture, every person. It's for everyone. The gospel is available to every person. And it all leads to the obedience of faith, to obey the scriptures as they're written. Faith is accepting this book and its message that you hold in your hands. It's a precious book. You know, there's probably nothing more important to be thankful for than the book you're holding in your hand, because it's the revealed truth from the lips and the mind and the heart of God, the eternal God, who is unchanging, whose word will never fail, whose promises are sure and will never change. And so Paul, as a baby Christian, goes to the synagogue and starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, the Jews were astounded, verse 21. They were amazed. That word only appears five times. In the book of Acts, it appears. They were amazed when they heard the people. Remember when the Holy Spirit came? They were amazed when they heard everyone speaking the languages of all these visitors that were listening from many different countries. They're hearing people talk their language perfectly. It's a miracle. They were speaking languages. They were amazed at that. We're amazed when we see God working in the hearts of people, when he changes lives, when he helps people to recognize that they're a sinner, they need a Savior, and they their life has changed. God changes lives, doesn't he? It's amazing to see God work. And that's what happened when Paul starts teaching about the Son of God. And so this truth about God being Christ, Jesus being the Son of God, him being the Christ, the promised Messiah, it's rooted in the Old Testament. There are many passages. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 2 real quickly. We're going to notice two or three of them just in that one psalm. Psalm chapter 2. We're going to specifically look at verses 2 and verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 first. We're talking about Jesus as the Son of God. And the psalmist says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." In Hebrews chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read a couple verses just to, so you get the picture here of how this is transferred to the New Testament. This is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, though, the book of Hebrews starts out, God, after long ago speaking through the fathers in the prophets in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. This is speaking of Christ. This is a great statement of the deity of Christ. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He came to be our Savior, this God from heaven, eternally the Son of God, described so beautifully in many places in the Old Testament. And he's the God who will reign forever and ever. And so the writer to the Hebrews quotes the verse we just read in Psalm 2 in verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you"? I'm going to just skip over to verse 8. This is God talking now. But of the Son, he, God, says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." And it goes on to describe Christ and his future. So Christ is the Son of God. What changed Paul's mind? He met God on the road to Damascus. He saw the Shekinah glory. It blinded his eyes for 3 days. He met the Lord Jesus, the eternal God. You know, he's called the everlasting Father in Isaiah chapter 9. This is the God of eternity, the God who created everything, who holds our heartbeat and our breath in his hands. He's the one that we want to trust with our lives and give our lives to. He's the Son of God. Then he's the anointed one, and the Jews had a terrible time. His audience is Jewish. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 2, if you kept your place. I'll read it if you didn't. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, his anointed is just another word for Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah from the Old Testament, rooted in the Old Testament. There are many other references to that. And so Paul, that's his message. Verse in Acts chapter 9, if you flip back there, Acts chapter 9, verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Jesus in his humanity, the one who walked the streets of Galilee, the streets of Jerusalem, in his deity is the Christ, the anointed one from the Old Testament. And there are so many other things we could talk about. Paul kept increasing in strength. Remember what he was doing for 3 years? He was meeting with the Lord Jesus. He went to Arabia and spent time in the desert. It doesn't tell us how long. I think it's, you know, I'd like to know how long. Did he go there for 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years? We don't know how long he was there. But then he returned to Damascus right in the time frame of these three or four verses, and he kept increasing in strength. You know, what increases my strength spiritually? It's spending time with the Lord, isn't it? You know, it's taking this book every day in the morning or evening or during the daytime for you mothers who are busy. Whenever you can get some quiet time and just meditating on the Word of God, you spend time with Jesus Christ and you're strengthened spiritually because this is his Word. It feeds our spiritual nature. God has renewed our relationship with him, given us his Spirit. And So that's how we're renewed. I'd like to look at 1 John. One of the evidences of a Christian, too. Peter gave a great list last week, and I'm not trying to improve on the list, but one of the evidences I always have written in my Bible in 1 John, one of the evidences of a true believer is a correct confession of who Christ is. When I believe in the Lord Jesus, I can't just say I believe he's the Son of God. No, I'm saying that he is the Messiah. He is the God in Genesis 1 who spoke the world into existence. Everything the Bible teaches about Jesus, the Son of God, that's who I'm confessing. It's a confession of who he is. You know, he had been so powerful on the earth that in the early days they were attacking his humanity. They said he was like a spirit that was sort of floating around. You know, he really wasn't a man. And the Muslims teach God escaped him from the cross. He didn't actually die. There's no way he could die on the cross. Well, those are all variations of the truth. Jesus was a man just like you and I, with flesh and blood. And so in the early, the false teaching was, they said, he's not a man. He didn't have flesh and blood. But he had to be a man to die for our sins. And so that's what in 1 John chapter 4, if you read the whole thing, but I love at the end, I'm going to just read a couple verses. If you look verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, the same word in John 3:16, only unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, capital S, to be the propitiation for our sins. And then down to verse 14. I'm going to read verse 13, too, as another evidence of being a believer. We have the Holy Spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You know, not one person ever was saved that didn't confess that Jesus is the eternal, co-equal with the Father, Son of God. No one was ever saved. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the gospel of Paul, it's all-inclusive message about Christ from the Old Testament. Okay, so a biblical confession of who Christ is. And you're thinking, man, you haven't even started. You got 5 minutes left. But don't panic here. Okay. B, a personal belief in the work of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel. You know, when I believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose again, I'm believing in the finished work of Christ that he did for me. And it's a personal application of that truth to myself. I'm a sinner and I have to believe that he's my Savior. But these other truths go with it, don't they? You know, without him being the Son of God, guess what? I don't have a Savior. I've heard people say, oh, I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus died for me. But they don't believe in the next sentence. No. He's not equal with God. No, he's not the Son. You know, that's not right. They have to go together. That's the message. That's the message we teach. Remember that. Okay, number C. A trust in the united message of the Old Testament and New Testament, Romans 16, 25, and 26. We read those verses, I'm glad. We've already read those verses. You know, this is the preaching of Christ in the Gospels. This is the testimony of the prophets about Christ in the Old Testament. This is the united gospel that Paul was talking about, that we believe, we trust in the Word of God. We can't improve on it. Okay, the second part of our passage, if you flip back to Acts 9 quickly, after 17 years, Paul returned to Jerusalem in verse 26. I'm going to start reading at verse 23, though. When many days had elapsed, and what we're going to pick out here, and if you want to write some things down, it's the components of a healthy church. things that are happening in a healthy church. Many of these things are happening right here in our church. I see people doing these things. But we're going to pick some of them out. So verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples, it's sort of an interesting statement, his disciples, in three and a half years, Paul was teaching other people who had become believers, and they became disciples. He was doing what God wants us to do also. He wants us to teach one another, to make disciples. That's one of the components of a healthy church, okay? So his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. A pretty clever way to get out of a walled city without somebody seeing you. In the middle of the night, they lowered him down in a basket. I don't know if it was a laundry basket or a food basket, but it was evidently a fairly strong basket that they could tie a rope to and drop him down on the street, and Paul took off, and he escaped and eventually came back to Jerusalem. Okay, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. They accepted the word of Barnabas. Barnabas spoke for Saul. Remember Ananias last week? He did the same thing. He was hesitant, wasn't he? But he went and did what God told him. He said he met Saul, and then he helped Saul, so he became acquainted with the believers there, with the people who are Christians. And they began to get to know him, and so it's people, it's helping people. His disciples helped him escape. Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and helped Paul to become acquainted with the apostles. And so he's a helper. You could describe it, I wrote down caring for each other. Okay, you can write that down. Encouraging one another. Taking people to the doctor or the hospital. There's people that are doing that here. The people that need a ride, and they're helping them. It's simple things. We help each other. It's a healthy evidence of a healthy church. And so caring for one another. Verses 25, 27, and also verse 30. When the Hellenistic Jews were going to try to kill Paul, what happened? The brothers learned about it. They brought him to Caesarea, put him on a boat, and sent him around to Tarsus to escape those people. And Paul went back to his hometown, where he already had a ministry for many years. So this wasn't a waste of time. They were preserving Paul's life, helping him. Okay, look at verse 28. It says, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was with them. He was having fellowship and with the people there. You know, because he wasn't accepted readily, a person who has pride, it takes humility and submission to be a Christian, doesn't it? To be a happy, healthy Christian, it's really healthy to be humble and be submissive. I want to read in Galatians his own testimony. Listen to Paul right here. Galatians chapter 2, when he said, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along. This is when Barnabas helped him. We just read the verse. Verse 2, it was because of a revelation that I went up. God, Jesus had revealed something, but he didn't say what it is. We don't know which one. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. You know, when Paul told the Galatians, I didn't get my message from men, I didn't have to talk to the apostles, don't get the wrong idea. Paul humbly, when he got there and finally met them, he sat down with the leaders, Peter, these other apostles, and explained to them what had been revealed to him. This is what God revealed to me. How does it match up? He was humble, even though they had trouble accepting him. He had a humility of heart. You know something that's very important in a healthy church? To have a humble spirit, to be submissive to those who are in authority, and be submissive to one another. The one another verses say that, don't they? Be submissive to one another. I've said from right here, I have to be submissive to the youngest child in this church, because that's what the Bible says. Be submissive to one another. It doesn't say be submissive to one another unless they're 3 years old. It doesn't say that. I have to be submissive to everyone in the church. That humble spirit, Paul, as fierce as he was, read Galatians chapter 2. There was no fooling around with Paul. He reprimanded Peter. Read the chapter. But he had a humble, gracious spirit about it. But he was defending the truth of the gospel, that it's for everyone. There are no special people, provisions, who get special privileges. If I'm doing something wrong, I need to be corrected. I need to be admonished by the church, and that's part of a healthy church. And Paul played that role, and God helped him. It brought unity. It says he was with them. They were unified in their message and in their fellowship. They were unified together. Unity in a church is so important, that spirit of unity. In Ephesians, I think it says, preserve the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. You know, it's not a unity that we created. We don't create unity. God brought us all together as sinners, placed us in this body, and we're all humbly learning how to be good believers. So none of us, we all need these admonitions. We need to preserve that unity to make sure that we do it. In Colossians, it's let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. God calls us to unity. It's a characteristic. When the world watches, if they actually see it, it's a testimony to the world. And so unity is a very important aspect of the church. The other thing is spiritual growth. We talked about that. Paul was with the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. The other thing, the book of Acts is full of witnessing. You see it here. Paul constantly preaches the gospel. Have you noticed, this has happened in almost every chapter. What happens when the gospel was preached? Does everybody say, all right, this is great? Sometimes they do. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Many other times, many believe. But what also happens? There's a rejection, isn't there? There's a pushback. Satan is fighting. People who are not believers and don't plan on becoming believers sometimes get violent, and this is that's what's happening where there's no government that can control this. Persecuted Christians face this kind of problem. People, you know, their lives are in danger, and I often pray, because it's a principle in the book of Acts, that these people in persecuted countries, I pray, God, give them courage to preach the gospel, to keep sharing the words. Do it quietly if you have to, but keep giving people a New Testament. Keep talking to your family. Keep preaching the gospel, even though it's dangerous for your life. That's the principle. It's easy for me to pray that, isn't it? It's very difficult for them. And that's, we pray for their protection too. I pray for their protection. But that's in the book of Acts. It's constant. right here in this chapter, Paul preaches, they kick him out of Damascus. Paul preaches, they kick him out of Jerusalem. Paul preaches, you follow his story, riots. We're going to see it, the whole book of Acts. And it's already happened. The gospel's preached, and there's pushback. But you know something? You don't stop sharing the word of God because people don't like you, because people don't, they don't want to hear it. God wants us to share the gospel. Just a story comes to mind. We were down in San Francisco. Handing out booklets with just the simple gospel message. They were really well written. I did not see one of those books laying on the ground. There were a lot of people there, and people were giving out tracts. There was a lot of stuff on the ground. 80,000 people. But there was this one guy who did not like what we were doing. Here's why. The front of the book was talking about the World Cup. It was a World Cup soccer game. It was so well written, but you turn the page, it had the schedules, every three or four pages, it had the gospel. It had testimonies of people who were actually on the American team who were believers. And he kept following me around and being obnoxious, really. He was shouting at me. There were so many people that nobody noticed. But he kept following me around saying, you know, you're deceitful. You're not, people are taking your book because they don't know what's in it. He didn't want them to see the gospel. And he said, you're deceitful. I finally stopped and I thought of a principle that's in the Word of God. I looked at him and I said, God is looking down at you right now in anger. He's looking at you in anger. Because you're trying to deny the word of God to all these people. You don't want to accept it yourself, but you don't want them to hear it. And that's why you're talking to me. God is looking at you in anger. I just said that to him. He stopped talking. He walked away. And that's the truth, brothers and sisters. Just because people don't want the message, that's a sign they need the message. They need to hear that Christ died for their sins. They need to hear the gospel. So God bless his word. And so those are some of the things that make a healthy church. And we're not going to talk. And I'm just in closing, verse 31, I'm just going to mention this. When Andrew introduced Acts, if you were here, you remember that there are progress reports as we go through the book of Acts. And I wrote down the verses. Look back at chapter 2, verse 47. That was the first progress report. The second one is chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 31 is the third progress report. The church is spreading from Jerusalem. Now it's in Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And it's the church is growing. It's soon to start expanding to the Gentiles and to go further. The next progress report is chapter 12, verse 24. So look for that. Watch for these progress reports. God was growing his church, and he's still doing it today. What a blessing. God is still growing the church. Let's just pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the truth of your word, the gospel. It's rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted in eternity past. This is the message that you had for us when you planned our redemption before the foundation of the world. Christ was slain. Christ was given for us before we ever existed. Lord, we are amazed at your love. We're thankful for the truth that we have. Encourage us, Lord, to share it. We're so hesitant to just share the simple message. Thank you for those who do that regularly, Lord. We just pray, help us all to just give people something to read, share the simple truth of the gospel. And bless us this week, Lord. Watch over us and bring us back together again next week. We just commit ourselves to you and give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.